Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us. And I know there's a note in a bulletin from my family and I, but publicly want to say thank you for the Christmas gift. You always amaze us with your generosity to us, and we feel very blessed to be serving here alongside of you. We are on the very last day of 2023, and we're going to conclude our Christmas series this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, and Bill kind of spoiled the surprise because we're going to be looking at exactly what he talked about. And that wasn't a surprise, a spoiler, but he just prepared you. We're going to be looking at Zacharias after all that has happened in the beginning of chapter 1 and his final, he's able to talk and what he has to say. So we're going to be looking at Luke 1 verses 58 through 79. If you don't have a Bible with you, reach on one of the chairs in front of you, grab the brown cover book. Luke chapter 1 is on page 654. Our Christmas series has been entitled God's Messages to Us in the Christmas Story. Many of you could tell the Christmas story, every part of it. You could tell about the characters and the events and the timeline and all of these things. And you would certainly talk about the purpose of the Christmas story, God sending His Son to be our Savior. But in something so familiar, we can become very accustomed to that and just say, yeah, I know that, and just kind of quote it out of habit, or yes, recognize that that's part of the story. So we wanted this year to look at God's messages to us from those characters, from those events, from those circumstances, from God's messages to people in the first century. What are we to understand about God, His character, His plan, His expectations? Going back to the very first message, why He even chooses to have anything to do with us, why He chose people. We want to understand that based on what He did, what He said, and the events in the Christmas story that we know so well. We've heard three messages from God. Be ready to be used by me was the first message. And then be ready for miracles, the beginning of Zacharias' story, which we're going to finish today. And then last week, be ready for the gospel. The shepherds on that very first Christmas night hearing the story. Are you and I ready for the gospel? It is for everyone. We talked about the fact that the shepherds are the lowest of the low in their society and culture. And it was for them, and it was for the kings and the princes and the rulers and everybody in between. People just like us. The gospel is for everyone, and that includes us. Real people, real lives, real problems. Not people who are perfect, but people who need a Savior. Are you and I ready for that good news? That we no longer have to fear because of our sin. We can have peace with God. We no longer have to be His enemies because of what Jesus did, why He came, the purpose of Christmas, so that He would come and die for you and for me. And because we no longer have to fear, because we're no longer enemies, we're at peace, we can have joy because of what Jesus did. He took our place. He paid our debt. Have we let people, life, experiences, circumstances, worries, fears, concerns push out that joy that comes from being in a state of fellowship with God, at peace with God? And does it smother our joy? Do we need to remember that there is joy no matter what we're going through? Also, we learned that the gospel demands a response. The shepherds had a response, had an expectation, they had to respond. What is your response? What is my response to the gospel? Have you responded to the gospel or have you not? And if you have, what has been your response? So there's kind of three responses we give. Well, we reject it, we accept it, or, well, I'm not going to do anything with it. Well, that middle response, they're nothing, doing nothing with the gospel is the same as rejecting it. Have you accepted and responded to the gospel? If you have, then it should be making a difference in your life and mine. What difference does it make? Is your life now about Jesus? Is your life about glorifying God? No matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter who I'm with. Is that what my life is about now because of the gospel? Are you ready for the gospel? Have you responded to the gospel? And then what is your response? What was your response? That reminds you of the challenge we heard last week from the message to the shepherds by the angels. But each of the three messages we've heard in this series so far were direct words from God to an individual or to a group of people. Gabriel came to Mary and said, here's the message God has for you. Gabriel came to Zacharias and he said, here's the message God has for you and Elizabeth. And then last week, God sent angels to the shepherds and said, here's the gospel, the good news, the message God has for you. Mary, Zacharias, Elizabeth, the shepherds all had to make the same choice. What am I going to do with God's word? What am I going to do with God's message? These words weren't from the angels. They didn't make them up and show up and say, well, I have a message for you. This is from me. No, the words, the message were from God. The angels were just the messengers. So each one had to decide, what am I going to do with God's word, with God's message? What am I going to do with what I've been told? What am I going to do with what I've heard? What am I going to do with God's word, with God's instructions, with God's message? Am I going to believe it or not? Am I going to trust it or not? Am I going to respond to it or not? Am I going to act on it or not? Or am I going to reject it or not? Disregard it, ignore it or not? As we think about Zacharias this morning, his words are going to come from him and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Not direct words from God in terms of an angel or messenger, but they're going to be the same as the three messages so far, and that is, God's message to us this morning is believe my word. Believe my word. Mary and the shepherds did pretty good, maybe even say very good at believing God's word. We heard this morning, Zacharias didn't do so good at the beginning. He was visited by an angel while he's burning incense in the temple, and he wouldn't believe the message. And here's what the angel said to him at the beginning of chapter 1 of Luke. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. As we heard this morning, Zacharias didn't get the chance to go out and address the people. He's been silent for 9+ months. He hasn't been able to speak. And now the baby's been born, and the baby is going to be circumcised, and the baby's going to be given a name. And at this point, Zacharias is going to have the opportunity to speak, and we're going to hear what he has to say. So here he is with his friends and family on the eighth day, verse 1 of Luke 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called his name the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by his name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. What we're going to see is some, maybe all, we don't know for sure, of what Zechariah publicly proclaimed at this moment. It appears to me, in my thinking, that he has spent 9+ months saying, I didn't get to give the benediction, and then I'm wrestling with an angel appeared to me, and my wife is pregnant, and she's going to have a child. Mary came, our relative, and she's going to bear the Messiah, and all of these things, and is wrestling with his lack of belief and faith in what God has been faithful and trustworthy. And he's going to share some of his thoughts and some of what God has inspired him to say. He begins in Luke 1:67. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now he's proclaimed and directed his praise towards God. Now he's going to talk about his son in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So as we think about God's message to us. Believe my word. We're going to see five truths this morning about God's word from Zacharias. Praise to God. Before we dive in, let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us through 2023. Lord, it has been a year of ups and downs for all of us, personally, in our families, at our work, with our church. Lord, we often see the downs and emphasize them more than the ups. Lord, help us to, as we conclude this year, to be thinking about all the ways you have been faithful, as Caleb already prayed this morning, all the ways you have been trustworthy, all the ways you have been helpful and gracious and kind and merciful to us, all the blessings you have given us. Lord, as we look to a new year, we don't know what 2024 will bring. We know many of us are going into it already with some wonders and concerns about health, about finances, about jobs, about family. Lord, give us wisdom, but also help us to turn to you repeatedly and consistently in prayer, in meditation, in Bible reading. Lord, as we think of this message this morning from Zacharias, help us hear you speaking to us, that we can trust your word, that your word is faithful, that your word shows us what you want, who you are. Help us to develop a desire and hunger for your word, and help us to believe it and trust it, not just know about it, not just be able to give information about it when questions are asked or we have a conversation, but that it might penetrate to every area, every corner of our life. Help us to view life in light of it and live life in light of it. We thank you for those who are here. We know that many are traveling and visiting family, and we praise you for the blessing and joy that that brings. We ask that they will be back with us and joining us next week as we celebrate the beginning of the year and taking time to share communion together. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Believe my word. Believe God's word. It tells his plan to save and redeem people. His plan to save and redeem people. Look at verse 68 and 69. Zacharias begins by saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation." God's word tells repeatedly of his redemption and salvation of his nation Israel. And I believe in part Zacharias is looking back to the book of Exodus and when his ancestors and his people were part of the nation of Egypt. They were slaves. They were suffering. They were being abused and under bondage. And he's thinking God's going to do that again. He's going to overthrow the Romans and kick them out, and he's going to give us that freedom again. That's not what God's going to do at this time. That might be what Zacharias is thinking, but God's thinking something more important: spiritual bondage. He came to redeem and buy us back, not from the slave market of Egypt, but from the slave market of sin. Pay the ransom, set us free from the punishment of the sin and the law. He's not only going to set us free, he's going to save us. The idea here is to be protected, removed from a terrible and sure end. What is he going to save us from? Eternal separation from God, eternity in hell, and receiving punishment for our sin. He says, that's sure and guaranteed if I don't step in. And he's going to step in. And he says, how is he going to do it? He has raised up a horn of salvation. Zacharias is using an Old Testament phrase and terminology that is describing God like a powerful animal that cannot be stopped with large horns. He says nothing's going to stop God from saving and redeeming his people. Nothing stopped him from saving and redeeming them from Egypt. Nothing stopped him. In that context, nothing's going to stop him from doing it from sin. Nothing can stop him. No one can stop him. No one will. He will accomplish his plan. He will save and redeem his people. And he told us that way back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1 and 2, God talks about his creation, the perfection. Genesis 3 enters in, and then here comes sin. And God judges Adam and Eve for their sin, and he judges Satan. And here's what he says in the midst of those, talking about sin and the punishment for it. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," Satan, "between you and her, between your seed and her seed." You see the second seed is capitalized. Looking back, we know that he's talking about the Messiah. And he says, "He, the Messiah, shall bruise your head, a grievous mortal wound, and you're going to just give him a bruise on the heel." The idea that it's a temporary wound. That's what's going to happen at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. And he says, that's what's going to happen. And then as he goes along, he says, I'm going to choose the family of Noah. It's going to come through him. I'm going to choose Abraham and Sarah. It's going to come from their descendants. Then it's going to be the nation of Israel. And then it's going to be King David. And then the Messiah is going to be described in psalm after psalm, in the prophets. And Isaiah spends a huge portion of time talking about it. Each one of them talks about salvation, both spiritual and physical. And we think, or he thought, Zechariah probably thought they were all coming at once. God says, no, spiritual is first. It's more important. But one thing we didn't get in the Old Testament comes in the New Testament. Paul says this in Colossians 1. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and from generations, but now has been manifested. The unknown. Well, how and when, we didn't know. But the who is even more of a mystery. They all thought this was going to be a guy, a human being like them. No, it's God himself who comes and is born as a child, lives a perfect life, God incarnate, and then dies for us. That's how salvation comes. What do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about redemption? Is it all religions lead to God? All religions lead to heaven? It's just different roads? Or do you believe what the Bible says and what God's Word says? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Do you believe what God's Word says? This is where, this is how, this is through who redemption and salvation comes. Jesus is the only way and the exclusive way to God. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe what God's Word says about redemption and salvation? Believe God's Word. It tells of his plan to save and redeem people. It proves he is faithful. Look at verse 70 and then we'll jump down to 72. As he, God, spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. Verse 72. To perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. He says, God said it and God did it. God is faithful. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. God is faithful. Why does Zacharias, why does Paul say those things? How can I know? How can I trust? How do I have evidence and proof that God is faithful? Well, let's go back to the man he mentioned. Zacharias mentioned Abraham. Genesis chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, we meet Abraham and Sarah, a woman and a man. They are 70 and 60 respectively. 75 and 65 respectively. And here's what God promises them. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. These people are old, and they have no children. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A childless man who is 75, a childless woman who is 65, and God waits 25 years to fulfill the promise of offspring. But then in just a few generations, there are 70 people that are descendants of Abraham and Sarah that go down to the land of Egypt. 400 years later, they come out with hundreds of thousands of people. God is faithful. And then he says what? To a land which I will show you. When those people come out, they go through the wilderness and they spend a little extra time there than they should have, but then they end up in the book of Joshua, what? Giving and conquering and taking over the promised land with God's help. Now, that brings us to Judges, the book of Judges, where God is faithful even though they continually reject God and worship idols. And he sends people to get their attention and they call out and cry out and complain. God delivers them, and then they start the cycle all over again, and God does the same thing over and over again. He's faithful. Then we get to Kings and Chronicles. There are some good kings and some bad kings. The nation splits into two nations. The north is Israel. The south is Judah. And what happens? The north gets so bad, God removes them to Assyria, and we don't ever hear of them again. Judah does a little better, but it just takes longer to get there. And he takes them away to Babylon. He sends Nebuchadnezzar. They capture and destroy Jerusalem and take people hostage. And they spend 70 years in Babylon. But here's the news. As he's doing all this, and after he does all this, God's saying, I'm going to bring you back. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to be faithful. Hosea 2, before he takes them in exile, here's what he says. I will future allure her, talking about the nation of Israel, and speak comfort to her. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and I will betroth you to me forever in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy, in faithfulness. God is faithful. It shall come to pass in that day I will answer. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they spend 70 years in Babylon, and God brings them back. That's the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. He rebuilds the city of Jerusalem, the walls, the temple. And we get through more prophets, and then we stop until we get to what happens in the book of Luke and the New Testament, all the Christmas story. Nothing happens in between. And that comes the last promise. The land, the descendants, the nations, and blessing all families of the earth. That comes through the Messiah. Salvation, redemption, spiritual slavery and bondage removed, and freedom given. Do you believe what the Word of God says? The evidence it contains that God is faithful, showing and proving time after time after time He's faithful. And yes, there's things He has promised that haven't happened yet, but He's going to be faithful to do them. Believe God's Word. Believe God's Word. It proves He's faithful. It proves He's trustworthy. They go together. Look at verse 73. The oath which He swore to our father Abraham. We just talked about some of the ways God's Word shows He fulfilled this oath, but there's more. Numbers chapter 23. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man. Has He said and will He not do? The answer is, if He said it, He's going to do it. Or has He spoken and He will not make it good? If He said He will, He will do it. Joshua, at the end of his life, after leading the people to capture the land and all that God has done, he lived through the Exodus, through all the wilderness, and then capturing the promised land. Joshua says this, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. Lamentations, this is written as the nations goes to Babylon in their mourning and weeping. The Lord has done what He purposed. He told us, He warned us He was going to do this. He accomplished His word which He commanded from the days of old. He did. He warned us, if you continue down this path, this is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what He did. God's word proves that He is the only one who is totally, fully, and completely trustworthy. God is the only one who is totally, fully, and completely trustworthy. Do you believe what God's word says about Him? That He is faithful, He is trustworthy, that He's made a promise, He will fulfill it at the right time. That anything and everything He says will happen. Anything and everything He says He will do, He will do. He is so trustworthy that you can completely and fully trust Him with your life and with eternity. Do you believe what God's Word says? He is trustworthy. Believe God's Word. It gives us hope for the future. It gives us hope for the future. We've just seen that God is faithful, God is trustworthy, and that we should have hope simply for that reason. If He's that trustworthy in the past, He's going to be that trustworthy in the future. We should have hope. But often we don't. We all often look at our future and our life in light of these truths. We don't look at our personal life, our financial life, our careers, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our family. Why? Have you ever had anybody ask this question? Why would anyone bring a child into a world like this? How could someone even consider bringing a child into a world like this and having them to live this way and suffer with everything that's going on? Do you know how bad things are for us? Do you know how bad things they are going to get in the future? I don't want my child to experience those kind of things. I don't want my child to live in a culture and society like we have, let alone what it's going to become. I can only imagine how much worse it will become in the future. Maybe you've asked those questions. Maybe you've thought about those questions. Maybe you've just simply heard them. Zacharias encourages us to have a different perspective. we're finished with the section where he talks about God. Now he's going to talk about the child that he's holding that is 8 days old. Verse 76. You, child, will be called a prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. He says, I have plans for you, I have hopes for you. No matter what the culture is, I want you to be what God is expecting you, what God has called you to do. And I want you to be faithful to God. Now, in the midst of this, I believe Zacharias is thinking, well, he's faithful to God. Things are going to be good. If he's obeying God, things are going to be good. Let's talk about John's life. At the end of chapter 1, verse 80, basically we hear that John lived and grew, then went to the wilderness to live until it was his time to be presented to Israel and fulfill his responsibility. That comes about in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So we don't know how long he's lived there, but that's not the best place to live. It's waste. He didn't dress very nice. He didn't have really nice clothes. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Yeah, that's what I want my child to live on, is locusts and wild honey. But in the midst of that, what does Matthew record? Jerusalem, all Judea, all the regions around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized him by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. God is using him, but it might not be the best and most wonderful existence that we would ask for a child. Now, John continues on that road, and then Jesus shows up, and he points everybody to Jesus. People leave him, and people get angry. Well, they're leaving you, Master, and they're following this guy, Jesus. He goes, that's the point. That's why I'm here. Then he runs afoul of Herod the king, and he confronts Herod publicly on the fact that he had manipulated and done some pretty heinous things so that he could marry his brother's wife, Herodias. And so Herodias gets mad. Herod throws John in prison, and there he is. And then we come to Matthew chapter 14. It's Herod's birthday. He's having a birthday party, and Herodias' daughter danced before him and his guests, and it pleased him. Verse 7 of Matthew 14. Therefore he, Herod, promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. He, Herod, commanded it to be given to her, so he sent and had John the Baptist beheaded in prison, and the head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. I don't believe this is exactly what Zacharias had in mind when he prayed for God to use his son and for God to use his son to be faithful and obedient. This is not what any parent wants their child to experience. What did Zacharias pray for? You will be called a prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways. He didn't say, protect my child. Even though he might want to, he says, I want my child to serve God. I want my child to do what's right. I want my child to be faithful. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus, talking about John before his death, said this, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. He is the greatest man born naturally at this point in time, is what Jesus is saying. But then he goes on to say something interesting. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. You might be wondering, how can Jesus say someone's greater than John? I'm not a prophet. I don't prophesy. I don't speak God's word. Well, the context gives us a clue. The context is John sent messengers. He's in prison. And he says, are you the Christ? Are you really the Messiah? Or is there somebody else coming after you? He's looking for Jesus to overthrow the Romans and to save people spiritually. And Jesus tells him, no, I'm here just to do the spiritual part. The rest of it comes in the future. And then he said, so Jesus is saying this. John's wondering if I'm the Messiah. Am I truly God's son, God's savior? If you are in the kingdom of heaven, no matter how small you are, you've already understood the truth that John was wrestling with. He is God's son. He is the savior. He is the Messiah because you've trusted in him. You've been adopted and you are now part of his kingdom. When you and I look at the future, our job, our finances, our health, our children, our grandchildren, do we look at it in the light of culture and society? All the things that are wrong, all the things that are bad, are against God, the things that God does not approve of, the things we can't control, and we say, I give up. I despair. I have no hope. And I'm just going to say, I don't want any more people to experience this. Or do we look at it in light of God's Word and believe God is faithful, God is trustworthy, and therefore I can have hope? What do you pray for yourself primarily? About your finances, about your job, about your health, about your children, about your grandchildren? Oh, I want things to be good. I want things to be easy. I want things to be safe and secure. I want health and happiness. Or is it, I want to be used by God. I want to be faithful. I want to be trustworthy. I want God to be glorified no matter where I am and what I'm doing. What is our primary desire and prayer for ourselves, our children, our grandchildren? Believe God's Word. Believe God's Word. It tells us who Jesus is and why He came. Who Jesus is and why He came. That comes at the end of Zacharias' proclamation, verse 77. John is to prepare the way for what? The knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. That's what Jesus came to do. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Zacharias understood the Old Testament promise of a Messiah, and the Old Testament tells some of what Jesus would do, but not all of it. The New Testament gives us a better picture, a fuller picture, and we understand better now who the Messiah is and what he would do than Zacharias did. So why did he come? Who is he? Well, let's start with the who first. He is God. He is God. And we could go to lots of places. We're going to just look at three. The story in Luke chapter 5, there's a big crowd around Jesus, and there's four guys that have a friend who's paralyzed, and they want Jesus to heal him. They want him to come. They want to get close to him, but they can't. So they get creative, and they go around and up on the house where Jesus is in. They tear apart the roof, and they drop him down in. And here's what Jesus says. When he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who can speak blasphemies, who can forgive sins but God alone?" And then Jesus goes on to say, well, it's easy to say you forgive sins because only God knows what's going on, but I can prove it. It's easier to say forgive sins or get up and walk. Well, get up and walk, and the guy that's paralyzed gets up and walks. So what he says is, I can prove that I can forgive sins, something only God can do. We have another story in Luke chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples walk past the gate, and there's a man there that was in his 40s, and he was born blind. And Jesus makes mud and puts it on his eyes and says, "Go wash, and you'll receive your sight." So the man goes and washes, and that's exactly what happens. Then what happens is a whole lot of arguments about who and why and how. And eventually Jesus reconnects with this man and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who is this guy? Who is the Son of Man?" And Jesus says, "It's me." And he, the man born blind, said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped. This is not the only man who worshiped Jesus. But if you watch through the scriptures, if people try to worship angels, they're warned that it's inappropriate. Worship only belongs to God. When the apostles were worshiped for doing miracles, they say, "No, we're just men. Worship God." Jesus never does that. He accepts the worship because he is God and it's appropriate. He's God. Ultimately, Jesus claimed to be God. "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Jesus speaking to a crowd. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath," that was bad enough, "but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They understood exactly what he was saying. He's saying, "I am God," and they're saying, "You're not." But he is, and he proved he is. That's who he is. Why did he come? He came to save. Jesus repeatedly said things like this: "The Son of Man," talking about himself, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John chapter 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly," not simply physical life, but spiritual, eternal life. How did he do it? How did he come to save? 1 Peter chapter 2, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. God's word tells us Jesus is God and that he came for a single purpose, to save, to die in our place, to take our punishment, to suffer the wrath we deserve for our sin on the cross in our place, and then die and rise again so that God's wrath would be satisfied and we could be forgiven. Do you believe what God's word says about Jesus? Do you believe that he is God, that he came to save us? Do you not only believe it, have you put your faith and trust in it? Not just simply say, yeah, I believe that fact, but that's the only thing I'm trusting in for my eternity. That's who he is. That's what he's done. And the other question is, if that's who you are, you've said, I believe it, I put my faith and trust in it, what difference does it make? What difference is it making? Jesus told us this: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The cross was a picture of submission to Rome. Whether you liked it or not, Rome had the last word and told you exactly where you were going to go and how you were going to die. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to force you. Are you going to choose to do it voluntarily? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If I do it my way, I'm going to end up in hell for eternity. If I lose it, if I give it up for Jesus' sake, I will save it. Am I living my life for me, or am I living my life for God? Are you living your life for you, or are you living your life for God? Do we not simply believe what the Bible says? Does it change how I live? What I say, what I do, my priorities, my actions, my desires, my attitudes, my words, my thoughts. Do you believe what God's word says about Jesus Christ? Believe my word. What do I believe about salvation and redemption? Salvation, eternity. Is it there are many ways to God, or is it what God's word says? Jesus is the only way, the exclusive way to God in eternity with him. Do you believe the evidence in God's word that he is faithful and trustworthy? God's word proves it. He is the only one who is totally, fully, completely, utterly trustworthy. Anything he says will happen, will happen. Anything he says he's going to do, he will do. When we look at the future, is it in light of God's faithfulness and trustworthiness and God's word? Do you believe what God's word says, not simply about him and the future, but about Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he said, what he came to do? If you have, what difference is it making in your life? How do your choices and attitudes and desires and actions and lifestyle, how is it different because of Jesus Christ? Are you living for you, or are you living for God? Do you and I, do we believe God's word? Do we believe some of it, part of it, most of it? Do we believe all of it? If you and I do, then what? Is it just something to say, yeah, I believe it? Or like Zacharias, does it make a difference in our life? Believe my word. What do you believe about God's word and who he is and what he said? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to finish out 2023 in your house and looking at your word. Lord, as we go and look at the new year beginning tomorrow, may we be wrestling with what we believe about God's word, what place it has in our life, the importance we put on it, the time we spend in it. Lord, if there's anyone here who is wrestling with who is God, what does his word mean, may they be thinking about the evidence that we briefly looked at this morning. May they ask someone who they trust. May 2024 be the year that they truly trust God's word, not simply say it, but put their faith and trust in you and in your word, and then live in light of that. Lord, we thank you for bringing us through this year. We look forward to you and what you're going to do in and through 2024. Lord, help us to be focused on not simply where things are hard, where things are difficult, the unknowns, the questions we have, the fears we have maybe, or even the anxiety. But maybe be thinking about your faithfulness, your trustworthiness, and dwelling, meditating on that for every day of 2024. We thank you and praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen.